Now the third portion. I'll spend a little longer on this. It's a very important section. Very important. Tell me, verse 21, you who want to be under the law. See, I'm making it up. This is what he's saying. You want to be under the law, then listen. Get your ears pinned back. Do you know what the law says? They won't tell you this, but I'm telling you. And he tells them in a most interesting way. He does it by means of what the Authorized Version calls an allegory. If you like, it's a parable. It's a picture. All right, allegory, I'll live with it. That's the word. What he does, he takes an episode, a historical episode from the Old Testament, and he uses that to make his point. He is not passing judgment on the events that happened in the historical episode. The historical episode concerns Abraham. It is written that Abraham had two sons. It concerns Abraham, Sarah, his wife, and Hagar, the slave woman. You know the story, just remind you of it. God gave Abraham a promise. Promise. That's a word you've heard before from this pulpit with me. You've heard it from Galatians. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant of promise. The Mosaic covenant is a covenant of works. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant of promise, gospel. Remember, the gospel beforehand was preached to Abraham. Paul said that in chapter 3. Moses preaches works and law and condemnation. Do this and you'll live. Yes, very good. If you don't do it, and you don't, my friend, what is it then? It's death. Abraham was given a promise. Now, this promise that Paul is talking about here is the promise that he would have a son by his wife, Sarah. Well, you can scratch your head at that because she's past childbirth age. And he's an old man anyway. But God said, I'm the God of miracles, and you will have a son. And he believed it. But Sarah grew impatient. And she said to Abraham, look, I'd like a son. You take Hagar, sleep with her, have a boy, and he'd be mine. So Abraham said, right. And that's what he did. Now, Paul is not condoning this. That's not his point. And he does. He has a son, and he calls him Ishmael. But a little while later, God never breaks his word. A little while later, Abraham and Sarah had a boy by the promise. Sarah had a child of her own, and he was called Isaac. Well, okay, we got an extra boy, but okay. No, no. If you read the passage in Genesis 21, you will find that Ishmael mocked, laughed at, ridiculed, poked fun at, because he's an older boy, and you can imagine it. He looks down upon this upstart Isaac, and he laughs at him, and he mocks him, and he makes life miserable for Isaac. And Sarah notices it. And Sarah says to Abraham, I can't stand this. This Ishmael is mocking and deriding and abusing my Isaac. There's only one thing to do. Get rid of that Isaac, Ishmael. Get rid of Hagar. Boot him out. Paul is not condoning this. But that's precisely what Abraham did. He said to Hagar, you've got to go. And she and Ishmael left. Third time I'm going to say it. Paul is not condoning this. The innocent victim here is Hagar. That's not the point, though. The people who are wrong are Abraham and Sarah. But I'm not preaching on this event in Genesis 21. If I was preaching on in Genesis 21, I'd be saying how wrong Abraham was, how wrong Sarah was to anticipate this and all the rest of it. The lack of faith and all those other things. The cruelty and all the rest of it. But in this passage in Galatians, all Paul wants to fix on is this. These two boys, one by the ordinary means of generation, the flesh, the other by promise. These things, verse 23. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but the son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. You see the point there? Verse 24, the punchline. There's several punchlines here, but here is coming. These things may be taken figuratively. These things are an allegory. For the women represent two covenants. For these are the two covenants. They aren't literally the two covenants. They're two women. But Sarah stands for one covenant, and Hagar stands for another covenant. Paul's just using this allegory. One covenant, verse 24, is from Mount Sinai, which you got gendereth to a bondage, which one is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. Hagar represents a covenant which bears slave children. Can you work it out? I wonder which covenant that is. Well, if you haven't got it, it's one covenant from Mount Sinai. You've not got it yet? Well, it's Mosaic covenant. It's the law covenant. The law covenant only produced slaves. Some of you are looking and gone out. It's not me saying it, Paul saying it. He said it in chapter 3. They're being hit by this rod because they're getting out of line. He said it in chapter 4. I've read it just now. They're hitting. He's hitting them. The custodian is hitting them because Israel is getting out of line. Read the history of Israel and see. I don't care where you open it. Open it in the book of Kings. Open it in the Chronicles. Read it in the book of Samuel. Anybody you like. I'm reading through Kings at the moment. And it's one catalogue of disaster after another. It's sin after sin. It's indescribable kinds of sin. There's rape, there's murder, there's violence, there's war, and it's all in Israel because they will not keep the law. They have to go to Assyria in bondage. They have to go to Babylon in bondage because they bring in idolatry. And he goes on and on and on. Read the book of Judges and see. Can you read the book of Judges? Can you stomach the book of Judges? Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, wasn't he? And what did they do? Have you ever read it? It's indescribable. Now Hagar, verse 24, this is Hagar. And now verse 25, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. He's telling you again, my friend. He's telling the Galatians again. You see, these are Gentiles and they don't know this. And he's saying, look, when you think about Hagar, the slave woman and the slave child and she produced, think about Mount Sinai. This is Mount Sinai. And it answereth to, it corresponds to, what? Jerusalem, which now is Judaism. Read the Gospels and see. See the Pharisees and the Sadducees talking to Christ. And if ever you've met a people in bondage, have a look at them. They can't move an inch. It's regulation all the way. They can't budge. And because Christ preached freedom, gospel freedom to them, they crucified him. Remember Caiaphas? It's expedient, he says, John chapter 10. It's expedient, he said, that one man die for the nation. We've got to get rid of him. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, verse 25, and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. The Jews were in slavery. Have you read John chapter 8? Jesus says, "You are slaves," he said. They said, "We are slaves? We've never been in slavery to any man." He said, "Yes, you are slaves." "Oh, yes, you're slaves. Your father is the..." Who's the father of Israel? "Your father is the devil." Christ says it to them. "Oh," he says, "we only have one Godfather, God." "No," he says, "if God were your father, you would love me. You would trust me. But you hate me. And that shows who your father is. We were never slaves." They were slaves, though. Jesus says, "You will not come to me. You cannot come to me," he says. "You will not come to me. How often I would have gathered you, but you are not willing. You are not, will not come to me." John 5:40. "Will not" is the word for the Jews. "Will not" is the word for the Jews. The staggering thing is, my friend, not that Jews are not, be, you know, not being converted. It's a very difficult field. The staggering thing is that in the very early days of the gospel, God so broke out among them that thousands of Jews were converted. But it didn't last long. The story has been that the Jewish people are one of the hardest people to reach with the gospel. But of course, whether it's Islam or Western culture or whatever it is, we're all in bondage outside of Christ. This is what Christ says to us. "The Son shall make you free," he says. And only the Son. Then verse 26. "But Jerusalem that is above," that is the spiritual Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I wonder what he's talking about. By the way, we haven't answered the question yet. We know who Hagar represents. She represents the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. That's very clear here. Now, Paul doesn't actually tell the Galatians who Sarah represents, which covenant she represents. But it does take a genius to work it out. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He's talking about the new covenant, and he's talking about Christ. And the Jerusalem which is above, Hebrews chapter 12, this is what the new covenant's all about. You sang just now in the hymn, I didn't choose it, "We have mystic sweet communion with those whose rest's above. With the saints that have gone on." You see, the church of the firstborn in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. The spiritual Jerusalem. He quotes then from Isaiah 54. "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children," and so on. Now verse 28. Paul, a master teacher, is not yet finished. He's driving home his point. "Now you brothers like Isaac are children of brother, a promise." He's speaking to the believers. "Brothers, don't you see? We belong to this Sarah covenant. We are not slaves. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We've been released. Don't you understand it? Why are you going back to the slave covenant? Why? Why are you listening to men who want you to go under the law?" Verse 29. "At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit." Genesis has it mocking. Paul quotes it here as persecuted. Ishmael cannot stand Isaac. You cannot mix Ishmael and Isaac. They don't live together. What I'm saying, you can't mix law and gospel. Law teachers tell you you can. Law teachers tell me that I'm wrong for teaching like this. They say you must preach the law to sinners and show them how bad they are. And then when you got them converted, you must preach the law to them and tell them how to be good. What do I say to that? I preach Christ to sinner and saint. Why? Because Christ saves sinners. Christ convicts sinners. The Spirit convinces men of sin because they believe not on Jesus. John 16. I preach Christ because Christ alone can save. I preach Christ because Christ alone can draw me to sanctification and godliness and spirituality. I'm a poor Christian because I have too low a view of Christ. I don't have enough love for Jesus. If I loved him more, I would serve him better. It's not rule and regulation. It's more and more of Christ. Charles Wesley, when shall I find my willing heart all taken up with thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. At that time, the Son, born the only way, persecuted the Son by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now, and it's still the same today. Would you know what I mean when I say this? I'm quoting an old man who's now in glory, a godly man. And one day, this man in preaching, I heard him say this: there are too many Ishmaels in the church. Do you know what he means? There are too many Ishmaels in the church. What he meant was, to be in the church of Jesus Christ, to really belong to Christ, you have to be regenerated. You have to be born again. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to pass from death to life. You have to have repented of your sins and trusted Christ. Now, that is the New Testament position. But that's all changed now. Something called Christendom has come in. Now, what does that mean? Well, it produces Ishmaels. Now, what do you mean? Let me give you some ways you can produce Ishmaels. You take a baby and you sprinkle some water on it, and lo and behold, you made it into an Isaac. You've regenerated it. Millions of people believe that. Millions. Do you believe it? I don't, not for a minute. You can sprinkle all the water you like on babies, but you'll never make them into Isaacs. But those Ishmaels grow up. And unless they are converted, and some are, I quite agree, some are. But unless they are converted, they grow up thinking they're Isaacs. And they become part and parcel of the church. You think I'm making it up? Let me give you an example then. Some of you are American here. You've heard of Jonathan Edwards. He's considered the greatest theologian the Americans have ever produced. I would say he was the greatest philosopher the Americans have ever produced, but that's another question. All right, a great theologian. Jonathan Edwards is a great man. He was a great man, 1700s. When he was the minister at Northampton, taking over from his father, Stoddard, Jonathan Edwards came to see that this system was wrong. And he tried to reform it. His grandfather had gone so far as to say, not only baptism, like I've just given to you, that sprinkling, but even the Lord's Supper, he said. Get people to come to the Lord's Supper. That will convert them. You've heard such a nonsense? The Lord's Supper is for those who are converted. If a man eats and he's not converted, he's eating damnation to himself. But Stoddard said, no, we get unbelievers in there and we hope they'll be converted. Edwards came to realize that this was wrong. So he tightened it up. In the church, he tightened it up. The greatest theologian, all right, the greatest theologian the Americas have ever produced, Northampton. This is what they said to him. You're sacked. They sacked him. Why? Because he'd asked for a vote. Let's vote to tighten up. Let's vote to say we can only have regenerate church members. Let's insist on it. Well, my friend, the way I describe it is it's like asking turkeys to vote for Christmas. They're not going to vote for it, or Thanksgiving next week. They're not going to do it. And they didn't. And they sacked him. And he preached his final sermon to them. It's self-condemnatory. Listen to him. He had 740 church members. He said, I've been here for so many years, and I've preached to you, and we got these members. Said, the overwhelming majority of you, he said, are unconverted. Now, he may be the greatest theologian the Americas have ever produced, but what a testimony. Mixing law and gospel. By that method, You can do it in all sorts of ways. If you insist on people reading so much and praying so much and wearing certain clothes, they can all perform all those acts and they can look like a members and they can become members. But my friends, it's regeneration. It's Isaac, you see, the children born of the promise. Sorry, I haven't made this very clear. But once you get Ishmaels into a church, it's like the cuckoo in the nest. You see, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. It is the same today, says the apostle in verse 29. But what does the scripture say? Remember, he's really talking about the covenants. What does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman. Now, I'm not condoning what went on with Hagar and all the rest of it. But the point is this, he's making here the point. He's making this emphasis. We cannot mix the law and the gospel, he says. And verse 31, we get the punchline again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free. We don't belong to the law. We belong to Christ. And this now must be one of the worst chapter divisions in the whole Bible. The man who brought this into us in the 1400s, was it? I've forgotten what it was now. He invented this. He was doing his best, poor chap, but he didn't have a clue here. Because the next verse is the real punchline. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, the English is all tied it up. The English is all neat and tidy. But the Greek isn't. It's an amazing verse in Greek. Paul is so burning with passion here, the Greek has gone out of the window. It's quite clear here. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What have you got in yours? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Yes, you've got liberty in your version and freedom. It's really the same word, freedom, free. You see, a modern editor would say to Paul, look, you're using free too often. You just use it once, will you? It's too much, you see. But the Spirit didn't tidy it up. Because the point is, it's freedom. This is the point he's punching home. It's freedom. Christ has set us free. Stand fast then, stand firm then, in the liberty, in the freedom that Christ has wrought for. And don't allow yourself to be burdened again, entangled again. That's lovely. Entangled again, burdened again with a yoke of bondage. Now, you know what a yoke is? You young ladies are doing very well today. You don't belong to this age, but if you belonged a few years ago, you'd probably be dairy maids, and you would know what a yoke was. It's a wooden strap around your shoulder in which you can carry two buckets of milk. It's fun, isn't it? No, it's not fun at all. It must have made your neck as sore as anything. And the weight on your body, the yoke, you put it on oxen to pull. It's a thing of toil and bondage. If I put a yoke on you, my friend, you'd know you'd have it there. Strapped round your neck and on your shoulders. Don't go back to a yoke of bondage. Now, what is he talking about? Can we guess? No, we don't have to guess. If our friends will put up two texts for me, you'll soon see. Acts 15 and verse 5 and Acts 15 and verse 10. Acts 15 and verse 5. This is where it all started. The Jerusalem teachers have come to Antioch, and Paul has gone now back to Jerusalem and he's taken it back. And now this is Peter speaking at the meeting when they're sorting it out. And this is what he says. This is what we're told in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Here's the problem. He says, but there are those, there rose up then certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. They were believing, yes, but they were law teachers. And this is what they said. It's needful to circumcise them, that's the Gentiles, and command them to keep the law of Moses. Otherwise, they cannot be saved. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now, chapter 15, verse 10. Listen to Peter describing that. Now, therefore, he says, why do we put a burden on these people? Why do we tempt God? Why do we fly in the face of God to put a yoke, got it? A yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. He's talking about the law. So whatever will be made the Gentiles go under the law. I don't know if you understand this, but the Bible, God himself, Jesus, Paul, they love something called wordplay. A play on words. It's when a word sounds the same, but it's two different meanings. Like pear and pear. A pear you eat and a pair of trousers. You can make a word play there. There and there. T-H-E-R-E, T-H-E-I-R, if my spelling's up to scratch. You see, there and there. You can make a word play on it. Can you work the word play out here? Peter and Paul describe the law of Moses as a yoke of bondage. As a yoke of bondage. Can you hear echoes of Jesus? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you want to go under the law of Moses, my friend, it'd be unbearable. But if you come under the law of Christ, it is perfect freedom. Of course, all this is directed to the believer. But you know, these words have a relevance for every man. Every woman, every child. And I don't only mean in this room. It's being videoed. It's being recorded. It'll go out. I don't care who listens to it. It may not be politically correct. But whoever listens to it, you may be religious. You may be irreligious. You may be Islamic, Muslim. You may be a Buddhist. You may be an evolutionist. You may be a philosopher of this and I don't care what it is, my friend. I tell you, outside of Christ, it's perfect bondage. It's slavery. Paul has described it as the weak and beggarly elements. What does it lead to? There is a way which seems right to a man. The Proverbs, do you know it? There is a way which seems right to a man. The end of those ways is death. Outside of Christ, we're still under the wrath of God. The most devout Muslim, the most devout Papist, the most devout evangelical outside of Christ is in perfect bondage and death. It's slavery. Christ makes the assertion, and I preach it in his name, that only in me, he says, is there freedom. My friend, if you have never trusted Christ, you won't believe it, you'll laugh at me, you'll dismiss it. But I tell you, you're in bondage. You're being led captive by the devil at his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's pulling the strings. The televisions govern your thinking. The newspaper, the magazines, whatever it is. The ideas come out. When we had young children, just after our time, a man called Dr. Spock came out, and his was a way to bring up children. I think it's all a hat now. We don't do it. See, these fashions come and go. Jesus stands the same. When my wife had her first child, she had to be in bed for 10 days. That was in 1962. Of course, that was all wrong. We found that out. They had to get up within 5 hours after that. I don't know what it'll be tomorrow. I remember when it was drink a pint of milk a day. But now it's you can't touch the stuff. You have to go to work on an egg. But now eggs are dynamite. Let the world say all this nonsense, my friend. That's just in not rubbish diets. But what about the gospel? What about salvation? What ideas come and go? I'm with Peter. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you haven't trusted Christ, my friend, don't you realize you're in perfect slavery leading to everlasting death? What a thought! I urge you to call upon Christ now and believe him and trust him. And don't turn to these pundits of the day. Learn of Christ, for his yoke is perfect freedom, and his burden is light. That's what I see in this allegory. It's not just a theological chess game, moving bits about. I really am. I think Paul was. I know he was. He was laboring for the souls of those he was preaching to. And you may not believe it, but I am laboring for your soul. When I started here a few months ago, I told you I wanted to see conversions. I've seen none. Now, it could be that I'm preaching to a converted congregation. And if that is the case, and all the people who've ever come here and heard me have been converted, well, it's remarkable, but there it is. I'll accept it. But I don't believe it. My friend, if I have failed to preach the gospel to you clearly enough, passionate enough, emotionally enough, fervently enough, if I failed to do it, forgive me. But if you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from me, and you have not believed, and you have not trusted Christ, then in the day of judgment, you will never be able to accuse me of it, but you will have to carry the can. I plead with you. If you have thought, well, I might, don't think any more about mighting. Trust Christ now, for his is perfect freedom, and everywhere else is perfect bondage. Come into the light, don't stay in the dark, in the night. I do plead with you. I mean that. Stand firm if you're in Christ. Don't be burdened again with the yoke of bondage. And my friend, as Wesley said, Christ breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. He will set you free now, in an instant, crying to him for mercy. You will find perfect freedom. So cry, I pray. Cry. Let us close in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for the passion and earnestness of the apostle. And we do see the importance of it. We thank you that Christ has come, and by his death and resurrection, he has redeemed us from all bondage. Help us, those of us who know him, to love him more and serve him better. May we never be entangled again with any bondage. And any here who have never trusted Christ, we pray your word will not return empty to you, but accomplish your purpose through it, O God, we pray, and save everyone outside of Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.